disparities in global vaccine sales and distribution exacerbated by proprietary control of manufacturing technologies are expected to create a global vaccine apartheid in which wealthy countries distribute COVID-19 vaccines within their borders for months, if not years, before poorer nations have access, according to Peter May Barduk, Director of Access to Medicines Program at Public Citizen. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Mike Ludwig Ryder. This article is published under the heading Poorer countries may have to wait years for a COVID vaccine. Here's the details of this article. COVID-19 vaccine appears to be on the way, raising plenty of questions about how much vaccines will cost and who will get them first. Recently, Moderna announced initial results from a clinical trial showing that its COVID-19 vaccine is 94.5% effective. That's promising news for people in the United States, where COVID-19 is surging and the government invested heavily in developing the vaccine. However, consumer advocates warn U.S. taxpayers will ultimately pay twice for Moderna's vaccine if it's approved by regulators. A $2.5 billion public investment by the Trump administration covers the cost of bringing the vaccine to the market and pays for the vaccine itself. This gives Americans quick access to the vaccine once it is approved in the U.S., but much of the world could be left behind during a pandemic that knows no borders. Disparities in global vaccine sales and distribution exacerbated by proprietary control of manufacturing technologies are expected to create a global vaccine apartheid in which wealthy countries distribute COVID-19 vaccines within their borders for months, if not years, before poor nations have access, according to Peter May Barduk, Director of Access to Medicines Program at Public Citizen. If we fail to act, potentially billions of people around the world will experience a longer pandemic, and that, of course, will mean many deaths, but also economic devastation for vulnerable communities, as well as potential political instability, May Barduk said in an interview. As Truthout has reported, private pharmaceutical companies have neglected vaccine research for decades because other medicines are more profitable, leaving the job up to governments and public research institutions. Since the COVID-19 pandemic hit, Moderna and other companies racing to develop vaccines have received billions of dollars in development aid from wealthy governments and international foundations working with the World Health Organization, WHO. May Barduk said these funders are responsible to the public, not a pharmaceutical company's profit margins, and they should leverage their stake in any future vaccines to make them affordable and widely available on a global scale. In the worst health crisis in a century, vaccine funders must use every tool at their disposal to share technology and teach the world to make vaccines, May Barduk said. Governments and foundations must learn to use their power and tell pharmaceutical corporations what to do if we are to prevent a global vaccine apartheid. The U.S. enjoys a significant stake in leading vaccines thanks to publicly funded research and development shared with private industry, along with Pfizer, which announced preliminary but promising results from its vaccine trial last week. Moderna relied on technology developed by the National Institutes of Health, NIH, and paid for by taxpayers that stabilizes coronavirus spike proteins for research. Johnson & Johnson, Novavax, and other companies in the race to develop a vaccine are also using the technology, according to Public Citizen. Moderna's vaccine quest also benefited from nearly $1 billion in federal research and development aid, which covers 100% of the cost of bringing the vaccine to the Food and Drug Administration for approval. Even after that investment, the Trump administration agreed to pay an additional $1.5 billion for 100 million doses of the vaccine. The U.S. has the option of buying another 500 million doses, which translates to $8 billion in profits for Moderna. This is the people's vaccine, the NIH vaccine. It's not merely Moderna's vaccine, May Bardock said. Federal scientists helped invest it, and taxpayers are funding its development. We all have played a role. It should belong to humanity. President Trump believed approving a vaccine ahead of the election would benefit his re-election chances, and he repeatedly lied to voters about when a vaccine would be available while attempting to take credit for development efforts. The Trump administration redirected billions of federal dollars earmarked for personal protective equipment and public health agencies battling the pandemic to fund a partnership between the government and private vaccine developers. The Trump administration clearly took an America-first approach to vaccine development. Unless people in all countries have access to vaccines, the global pandemic could drag on for years. Even in the unlikely event that the five leading vaccines are approved, two-thirds of the world's population will not have access until at least 2022, according to Oxfam International. Moderna says it can produce 1 billion doses of its vaccine by the end of next year, but 78% of those doses have already been sold to the U.S. and wealthy nations in Europe, representing only 12% of the world's population, according to Global Justice Now, an international group aligned with social movements. However, Moderna was one of the several beneficiaries of $1.1 billion investment by the Coalition for Epidemic Preparedness Innovations, CEPI, which co-leads the WHO's COVID-19 Vaccine Access Facility with support from the World Bank and wealthy foundations. In a new report, Public Citizen argues that Moderna appears to be violating CEPI's equitable access policy that prioritizes vaccine access by public health need instead of the ability to pay by securing purchase agreements with only the U.S. and other wealthy nations. We welcome any good news when it comes to a coronavirus breakthrough, but sadly most of the world cannot celebrate today, said Global Justice Now Director Nick Durden in a statement recently. Moderna is predicted to be the most expensive potential vaccine on the market at around $35 a dose, even though it has been made with the vast public support. While those prices may be lower in the U.S., taxpayers have already invested millions into Moderna's vaccine, and Moderna plans on turning a profit, according to Public Citizen. Joe Biden has said a vaccine will be available to everyone in the U.S. free of charge, but Trump's refusal to accept the election results and allow for a transition between his administration and Biden's could hinder a vaccine rollout. In any case, a vaccine would first be distributed to health workers and vulnerable patients before the public at large. May Bardock said both administrations should engage with CEPI and use the U.S. stake in vaccine development to ramp up global production and distribution. Human rights groups say Moderna and other leading vaccine developers must share technology and insight for manufacturing any vaccines that come to market with the world. No single corporation has the capability of distributing a vaccine globally, and many countries will need knowledge and technology currently held by private companies that received public support. The U.S. government has tremendous power to do this and frankly save the world. We are talking about that level of think, May Bardock said. While Moderna has pledged not to enforce its vaccine patents during the pandemic, potentially allowing governments and drug makers to replicate its vaccine production methods, it remains unclear how Moderna will define the end of the pandemic. Stephen Cockburn, the head of economic and social justice programs at Amnesty International, said Moderna and other profit-seeking vaccine makers must be held accountable to global public health during this unprecedented crisis. Having already sold most of its potential 2021 vaccine supply to rich countries, Moderna must follow through on its promise to allow others to make the vaccine and provide the knowledge and technology to do so once the vaccine has proven to be safe and effective, Cockburn said in a statement recently.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation. a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were discussing verse number 6, and inshallah today we will look at the next verse, which is verse number 7. In verse number 6, if you remember, we talked about the reality that it is by Allah's qudrah and it's by Allah's power that He brings to the people what they encounter. So whatever calamities that befall, whatever unpleasant circumstances come about, it is by Allah's power that all these circumstances come about, and it is through His sovereignty that things transpire. No one has the power, it is only Allah who has the power. Now, having known this principle, the next verse is like a corollary of the previous verse. In this verse, we confess Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam informs us or teaches us how to confess the reality that because all the power belongs to Allah, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says,
فَلَا مُصْدِرَ لِمَا أَوْرَدْ وَلَا صَارِفَ لِمَا وَجَّهْتْ وَلَا فَاتِحَ لِمَا أَغْلَقْتْ وَلَا مُغْلِقَ لِمَا فَتَحْتْ وَلَا مُيَسِّرَ لِمَا قَسَّرْتْ وَلَا نَاصِرَ لِمَنْ خَذَلْتْ
فَلَا مُصْدِرَ لِمَا أَوْرَدْتَ وَلَا صَارِفَ لِمَا وَجَّهْتَ وَلَا فَاتِحَ لِمَا أَغْلَقْتَ وَلَا مُغْلِقَ لِمَا فَتَحْتَ وَلَا مُيَسِّرَ لِمَا عَسَّرْتَ وَلَا نَاصِرَ لِمَنْ خَذَلْتَ, which means none can take back what you have brought about. None can avert what you have directed. None can open what you have closed. None can close what you have opened. None can make easy what you have made difficult. None can help him you have, whom you have abandoned. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, it is His power ultimately. He has absolute power. So whatever He does, whether He makes the situation simple or difficult, whether He opens the channels of mercy or closes, whatever He does, no other can do anything otherwise. Everything is in Allah's power.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
ربنا
Now, let's look at two phrases, because there is a principle that flows in this sentence, and that is basically that because Allah has power over everything, then every phenomenon that He enables to transpire, no one can do it otherwise, because no one has a parallel power. Sometimes, you know, when we talk about one material power and another material power, we see somebody impeding somebody else's way. This kind of parallel power can be conceivable within these self-manifestations of God, or the, we can say, those which are the effects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the philosophical sense. So we find, for example, one person impeding somebody else's way from doing a good thing, or somebody helping another person if the person cannot do the good thing, and so on. But with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't have two parallel power. We only have Allah's power. And the others are all the other powers also, which we see and we think they are parallel to Allah's power, are not actually parallel to Allah's power. They are manifestations of His power. So He is present in every power. And that is why we say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. So any state, any kind of situation a person comes, it is by Allah's power that he comes in that situation.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
In this verse, so as we said, let's look at two phrases, and then we will try to explain some very important things. One is, the first two phrases is, none can take back what you have brought about. None can avert what you have directed. That means simply that, O Allah, if you do anything to your servant, no one can make something else to transpire, however a person tries, with any kind of means that person tries. You will find nothing will happen to that person. Why? Because it is by Allah's power that is undefeatable. That is why we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Aziz. Aziz is an invincible power that cannot be conquered, it cannot be defeated, it cannot be challenged. Everything submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power. And therefore, we say, فَلَا مُصْدِرَ لِمَا أَوْرَدْتَ وَلَا صَارِفَ لِمَا وَجَّهْتَ None can take back what you have brought about. None can avert what you have directed. Here, we must understand that there are situations whereby a person, due to ignorance, may think that, let's say, a certain person can help me avert a calamity. For example, let us say that a person has a sickness and a malady that is incurable, apparently. And he is told, you know, that there is a doctor available in a certain place who is very, very good. He takes a lot of money, but he is very good. He is going to solve your problem. So you go to that doctor. When you go to that doctor, if you have that intention, that, you know, okay, if Allah doesn't want to solve, this doctor can also do something, you see, parallel to Allah. That is out of ignorance. There is nothing parallel to Allah's power. Even this doctor, with all his ingenuity, with all his cleverness, he does the actions by Allah's permission. He cannot do anything without Allah's permission. Even when he does the thing, he is not the one who gives the cure and shifa. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who actually gives the cure to the person. He doesn't realize that this person is a person who facilitates the cure. Even when he facilitates the cure, every moment of his facilitation is by Allah's permission. So the moment you think, okay, if Allah is not responding to my call, let me go to this doctor, and this doctor will solve because he's very clever. That means that you have tried to say that there are two two entities, two realities. One is God and one is other than God. That is not correct. That intellectually is absurd. Everything and every power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is a general advice from Imam Reza, peace be upon him, the 8th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on how to detect undesirable elements in society. Hypocrites are characterized by three features: telling lies, reneging on promises, and breaching of trust.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
limelight.
A 15-member South Asian trade agreement that includes China and Japan has put the West on notice that its influence in the region is waning and possibly done for, says Raul Diego Ryder in an article published under the heading Our House, Why China's New South Asian Trade Deal is Making Washington Sweat. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. For most Americans, the mention of Hanoi elicits memories of Vietnam War and the peak of the anti-war movement in the United States. Nearly half a century later, unexploded ordnances left behind by U.S. troops are still killing and maiming Vietnamese people. But a new day has arrived for the long-suffering Southeast Asian country, along with 14 regional countries, including powers China and Japan, with a blockbuster trade agreement that is sure to spark controversy in Washington, which was excluded from the 15-nation Regional Comprehensive Economic Partnership, RCEP. ASEAN bloc countries, Brunei, Cambodia, Indonesia, Laos, Malaysia, Myanmar, the Philippines, Singapore, Thailand, and Vietnam, are joining regional powerhouses, China, Japan, and South Korea, as part of a larger economic bloc that will account for one-third of the global economy and be composed of 2.2 billion consumers. The deal strengthens an already tight-knit economic community of Asian countries, which in addition to the RCEP already have bilateral trade agreements amongst each other. It also marks a milestone in the relationship between China and Japan, who enter into a trade agreement together for the first time. More concerning for American industry, in particular, is the risk of losing market access worth $5.3 billion to U.S. industry in the region as these goods shift to production in Chinese firms. Australia and New Zealand are the odd pair of Western Axis nations forming part of the historic pact, while the U.S. is left outside looking in at fruits of its Asia policy over the last 15 years that has now come back to haunt a reeling U.S. establishment after Trump's disastrous trade war and an insistence by his predecessors in the White House to wave America's big stick in South China Sea. The beginning of the end for American economic hegemony in Southeast Asia took place between the Bush and Obama administrations when the contours of what would become the Trans-Pacific Partnership, TPP, was handed to Barack Obama, who would use it to execute his infamous Asian pivot, a policy that mimicked past free trade and war tactics employed throughout the world. The plan sought to encourage trade with South Asian countries, while at the same time expand U.S. military presence in the region to allow America and not countries like China to write the rules of the road in the 21st century, according to the then President Obama. Needless to say, China began to retreat from some of the overtures it had made to Western interests in previous years. Hillary Clinton exacerbated tensions dramatically when she tried to impose U.S. will over China's territorial disputes in the South China Sea, stating that all such claims should be addressed in a collaborative fashion by the ASEAN bloc countries to keep the region open for normal commercial activities, according to Foreign Policy, a move China clearly saw as a threat to its own hegemonic designs upon the region. Trump adopted Obama's belligerent position on China and further stoked the flames by starting a trade war against the Asian superpower and withdrawing from the TPP negotiations in 2017. China's attempt to ally with the EU against the onslaught of U.S.-imposed tariffs was rebuffed by unanimity and ultimately drove the PRC to forge ahead with renewed diplomatic efforts to take the RCEP over the finish line. Weak counter-arguments are already starting to proliferate across U.S. media, with the Wall Street Journal publishing a screed desperately trying to downplay the significance of the RCEP, asserting that the weaknesses of the Chinese government prevented it from actually assuming a leadership role in the region despite the trade deal. Together with the TPP, which became the Comprehensive and Progressive Agreement for Trans-Pacific Partnership, CPTPP, the RCEP is now the second massive trade agreement in the fastest-growing economic region in the world, where the U.S. is persona non grata. Perhaps the most striking development is the historic rapprochement with Japan, a move which was directly linked to the EU's rejection of the Chinese proposal, forcing China to turn it to its old rival. The low-level trade talks that ensued between China, Japan, and South Korea in 2018 would eventually lead to the finalization of the RCEP economic coup. The RCEP will eliminate up to 90% of the tariffs on imports among signatories over the next 20 years and also determine rules for re-commerce and intellectual property throughout each nation, which could potentially disrupt major Western markets like the pharmaceutical and tech industries. With the election all but decided in favor of Joe Biden, the next phase of American foreign policy in Southeast Asia is likely to remain the same, and possibly a return to much more proactive Obama-era ideas like the air-sea battle doctrine, which was first outlined in 2009 to prepare for a military confrontation with China. ABS became an official military doctrine a year later in 2010 and tested in 2014. It is highly conceivable that a Biden White House will rekindle a more aggressive push against China, even though no official policy statement on China has been released by the Biden transition team. Nevertheless, Obama's former vice president has already signaled his intention to continue a belligerent stance against the Asian nation. "What I will make China do is play by international rules," Biden stated at the one and only debate he had with Trump in October. "These are the rules. You play by them or you're going to pay the price for not playing by them economically," Biden affirmed. The likely future president of the United States of America is also expected to adopt Trump's aggressive position on Chinese tech, which follows the same pattern we see from one administration to the next, where fundamental policies meant to expand American hegemonic control over other countries are passed on regardless of the colors on their party headquarters. The RCEP may be the shot across the bow heard coming from a burgeoning alliance of Asian countries, which not only have the resources to keep up and surpass American technological prowess, but have also closed the gap considerably in terms of military capabilities with the West. Thank you.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salaamu Alaikum, and welcome to this program entitled Today's Special. You are listening to us from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about animal rights in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Friday, is the 4th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 30th of the month of Aban, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 20th of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For this episode of today's special, we choose Surah Nahl, verse 8. To listen to.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والخيل والبغال والحمير لتركبوها وزينة ويخلق ما لا تعلمون.
And he created the horses, mules, and donkeys for you to ride and as adornment. And he creates that which you do not know.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Allah points out to a more important issue and calls everybody's attention to the various means of transportation and mounts which will be made available to man in the future and which he can make better use of them. And Allah will create other things that you know nothing about them, like the modern various means of transportation, whether be its cars, trains, or airplanes, which are indeed Allah's creatures, not those of men. Sympathy for animals. Observing ethical considerations towards animals by human beings is of special importance in Islam, to the extent that they should ask for God's pardon for their ill treatment animals. It is narrated by one of the infallibles, "Be wary of God concerning what Allah has given to you and the tongueless among your possessions." Someone asked, "What do you mean by tongueless among our possessions?" He said, "Sheep, cats, and pigeons. If Allah pardons you
For what you have done to animals, he has given you a great pardon. Therefore, it would be natural that Islam, through ethical instruction, mention to man the manners of utilizing animals. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binastain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the rights of animals as explicated and indicated in Islamic teachings. Some people may cause some quarrels between animals. This is also prohibited in the Islamic teachings. At the same time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that nobody is expected to slap on the face of his domestic animal, because the domestic animal receives the meaning of the attitude or the feeling. So not only people but also domestic animals shouldn't be mistreated. At the same time, we find that some people used to castigate some animals, and this is also very much prohibited in the Islamic religion, because people are not expected to torture other animals. Although there are animals and they cannot groan, they cannot express their dissatisfaction, yet as the living things, they certainly receive this kind of feeling. Moreover, it must be indicated that not only animals but also plants shouldn't be mistreated. The basic philosophy is that in the Islamic religion, not only people or animals but also plants shouldn't be mistreated. So we find that the Islamic religion is the religion of respecting the rights of other people. And we find that, animals shouldn't be mistreated in any way.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, in your hearts. A day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
You are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. This is Ethics of Treating Animals in Islam on today's special. Spiritual tortures. Avoidance of psycho-spiritual torment of animals is among the ethical principles that, if not attended to properly, would entail physical damages to the animal as well. One of the spiritual torments to animals is to pit animals against each other, which can be motivated by such factors as racing and entertainment. The Holy Prophet has prohibited Muslims from such acts. The Holy Prophet prohibited pitting beasts against each other. Pitting animals against each other is presumable in two cases. One, pitting same species animals against each other, and number two, pitting different species animals against each other, which in both cases are prohibited and despised by the Holy Prophet and the infallible Imams, peace be upon them all, and regarded as unlawful, them is haram. The reason is that, irrespective of injuring the animal, such an act would unduly inflict torment on them as well. This religious precept seems to reflect the fact that, from the viewpoint of Islam, man is not permitted to misuse animals for his entertainment.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you so close, everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Why animals matter? Animals are sentient beings. The Quran teaches that animals are sentient beings, and that Allah created them to live in communities in their own right, in societies as we do. The Quran says that all creatures are like a family of Allah, and that He, Allah, provided for them the means of communication, and that they are also, like ourselves, live under His care and worship Him, but in a way that He is not directly explained. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure family said, all creatures are like a family of God, and He loves the most those who are the most beneficent to His family. These passages strongly suggest that animals have consciousness. They are not simply beings driven by instinct, but sentient beings capable of praising Allah.
When the Kaaba, when Mecca was invaded by the army of Abraha, how does Allah protect His house? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does He do? He sends birds. You see, brothers and sisters, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how valuable these creatures are. That they are like us. They do tasbih, and Allah even uses them to protect His awliya, to protect the sacred mosque in Mecca, to protect the messenger. And even in some cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses them to teach people. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 31? When Qabil kills Habib, Cain kills Abel. This is the first murder. Qabil doesn't know what to do. He has to bury him. But he doesn't know how to bury the body of his brother. Again, it's the first murder on earth. What does Allah do? How does Allah teach him? The Quran says, فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ غُرَابًا يَبْحَثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah sent a crow that began digging in the earth. And Allah says, لِيُرِيَهُ كَيْفَ يُوَارِي سَوْءَةَ أَخِيهِ. This crow teaches Qabil how to bury his brother. You find, brothers and sisters, that even Sulaiman in the Quran, in ayah number 16 of Surah An-Nam, the ayah says, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودُ. Sulaiman inherited the kingdom of Dawood. And what does Sulaiman say?
وَقَالَ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ عُلِّمْنَا مَنْطِقَ الطَّيْرِ وَأُوتِيْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ.
Sulaiman offers praise to Allah for giving him the ability to understand the language of birds. This was such a valuable ni'mat to Sulaiman that he expresses gratitude for. Now, when you bear all of this in mind, can a Muslim abuse animals? Can he mistreat animals?
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. Close my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.